We have 15 seconds till we can start. So, you know, officially. Yeah, I know. I did. I interrupted your little dainty breakfast. So, it's good to see you. I just, you know, I was walking up here and sometimes I have thoughts and sometimes I share them with you and other times I don't. But I just was talking to Wesley Harris, Dr. Wesley Harris, and just, he's just got back from Sri Lanka. He sits at my table. What a blessing it is to get to know men around our table. And just hit me, you know, here's a guy, he's retired and he's not wasting his life. Yeah. He's using it for the glory of God. And what I appreciate about the men in this group is that we gather together to be encouraged in the word of God, not just so we can walk out feeling good, but so we can be filled up with God's spirit and his word so that we can be light and salt to this world and each other. Amen. What a blessing. So today's Valentine's Day, fellas, if you didn't know, and please don't take any advice I've sent you over the email. Some of you thought that was great advice that you should just go tell your wife that you don't need to get him a gift. You're already the greatest gift. And that was a joke. And so you still have time. I'm telling you, you still have time if you haven't done anything yet. That's right. So, but with that being said, today we're going to have a special guest speaker and he's going to finally finish his series, right? You're finishing your series, Hubbard? Yeah, in Peter. So we're, the infamous Dave Hubbard. He doesn't even need a stage. Look at this. The dude does not need a stage, right? Steve and I need a stage, but this guy doesn't need one. So here you go, brother. Bring it down. Let me just pray for this guy. Let's pray for him. Amen. Father, thank you for Dave and what a gift he is to us. And thank you for the word that he's prepared for us today. Help our hearts to be open to receive. And Father, thank you for all the men that are here in this room and that are listening to us on Zoom today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, men. So continuing the theme of Valentine's Day and men, I thought I'd start with a few little men's stories of Valentine's Day. Wife says to her husband, or husband says to his wife, Valentine's Day is coming up next week. What would you like? She said, I'd like something shiny and new that goes from 0 to 200 in 5 seconds. And so he bought her a scale. Now it's funny because I, in my health and fitness seminars and whatnot, I'll share that story. They fit in the category of, and that's how the fight started. Stories, you say that, and that's how the fight started. And when I tell that, every woman in the room hates my guts. I can see it. I got them right where I want them, right? And so I have to balance it, which I do immediately with another that's how the fight started stories, where husband and wife are up in the bedroom preparing to go out to an event, and the husband's standing in front of a full-length mirror naked. He says, honey, I need a compliment. I'm looking old and fat. Well, your eyesight's darn near perfect. Hey, Tony, did you buy your wife anything for Valentine's Day? Yep, bought her a belt and a bag. Nice. Hope she appreciates that. Hope so too, because now the vacuum cleaner will work much better. Roger, 19 years old, was buying an expensive bracelet to surprise his girlfriend on Valentine's Day. The jeweler asked if he'd like his girlfriend's name engraved on it. He thinks for a few minutes, says, nah, he said, just put to my one and only love. Will do, very romantic of you. Well, it's practical, Roger said. That way, if we break up, I can use it again. Jennifer woke up and told her husband she had a dream that he had given her a diamond necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means? You'll know tonight, he said. That evening, he came home with a nicely wrapped small package. Jennifer anxiously opened it, only to find a book titled, How to Interpret Your Dreams. Finally, Mike walked into a post office a few days before Valentine's Day and noticed a middle-aged man sticking love stamps on bright pink envelopes with hearts all over them. Then he got out a bottle of perfume and started spraying scent on the envelopes. Curious, Mike asked him why he's sending out all those cards. The man said, I'm sending out 500 Valentine cards signed, guess who? But why, asked Mike. I'm a divorce lawyer. So I'm going to attempt to kind of wrap up with this, the kind of the series, the character study that I've kind of been moving through in the few times that I've spoken over the last few months with Peter. And the title of this is, but wait, there's more, right? And it's kind of what became of Peter. I love the character study of Peter because I think he fits, at least he does in my life, a really close example of the journey of what takes place when we meet Jesus for the very first time and then proceed forward, ultimately deciding to follow him. And if I were to title that the whole character study with Peter, I would title it, To Become You Must Be Undone. And once undone, only God can redo. Okay, God's like got to tear us down, take some things apart, and then he puts things back together. So we began with that bizarre incident where not Peter yet, Simon meets Jesus for the very first time. He's brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And we had that very bizarre introduction where Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon, you will become Peter. You got to wonder what's going on in Peter's mind at that point. Who is this guy? Why is he? How did he know my name to begin with? And then why does he want to change my name? And at that point, Simon begins to just hang out with Jesus, which is fine. You know, it's actually why we should bring people and introduce them to Jesus, right? Not expecting that they're going to turn their life over to him, but let them just hang out with Jesus a little bit, because there's going to come a point, hopefully, when Jesus reveals himself to who he really is, and then it happens. And that's what happened with Simon. We then moved on to what if you're reading the kind of the Cliff Notes version of the gospel from Mark, seems a little odd, because he literally says, Mark says that Jesus is walking by the shore, sees a couple fishermen, says, come follow me, and they immediately leave everything for their life and follow him. And it's like, wait, what? Really? And so we find out from Luke that no, there's a lot more. There's a backstory there. As Paul Harvey said, there's a rest of the story here. And it's pretty dramatic. And what actually takes place is Jesus coming down, crowd following him. He's teaching there at the shore. And it turns out that Peter and his brother Andrew are finishing up a night of fishing that didn't go so well. And Jesus asks if he can get on the boat. And they said, sure, fine. And so he's teaching from the boat. They finish cleaning up the nets. And when he's finished, he says, hey, Jesus says, I got an idea. Why don't you push out a little bit and throw the nets out again, see if we can catch any fish. And Simon's like, you got to be kidding me, right? And at that moment, we know from the language, you know, in the text that his attitude is one of, come on, yeah, you're a great teacher, obviously, but I'm a professional fisherman. And he had a successful fishing business, and the whole thing seemed just patently ridiculous at that point. But he throws the net over, he obliges, and instantly they're filled with fish so much they have to bring another boat over and pull it in. And then we see this crazy response. Say, well, how would you respond? And I said, well, I would respond with high fives and, you know, would you please come in? We'll give you a third of the business. This is awesome. Okay. Nobody likes to fish at night to begin with. Okay. And you can obviously just talk to the fish and they jump in the net, but that's not what happens. He falls on his face in the boat and literally says, get off my boat, Jesus. Whoa, what's going on there? Well, he realizes that God is on his boat, okay? Something supernatural is happening here. It says he was astonished. Everyone was astonished. And he said, get off my boat, because he dealt with the I am issue, because he said, I am a sinful man. So in the presence of God on his boat, he recognizes that he is a sinful man. And of course, Jesus' response is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. Follow me. So now when we hear that story with the backstory versus Mark's version, we get it. We understand. If the creator of the universe asked you to hang out with him, to follow him, well, of course you'd leave everything and do that. That's extraordinary. Then we come to the story of where they're all on the boat in the storm. and they're scared to death. They think it's a ghost, but turns out it's Jesus walking on the water to the boat. And Peter sees the whole theme completely differently than the rest of the 11. They're kind of cowering and they're afraid. And Peter looks and says, man, that is extraordinary. I wonder if I could do that too. I want to participate in the miracle if that's possible. And in this case, he doesn't do the typical Peter thing and just, you know, jump out of the boat. He asks first, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come on. And he gets out of the boat, an extraordinary step of faith, gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water to Jesus. Unbelievable. Crazy, crazy, crazy. So as he takes his eyes off, begins to some stinking think, and leans on his own understanding, and he begins to sink. And so at that point, we looked at, well, what's Jesus's reaction to that? Is he the angry God, you know, that says, oh, man, what a failure. Yeah, you started good, but wow. And then lets him sink a little deeper, lets him think about, no. It says Jesus immediately grabs his hand, pulls him out of the water. And then I asked, how do you think they got back to the boat? You think Peter swam at that point and Jesus walked alongside him? You had your one chance. It didn't go so well. Yeah. No, I think together they walked on the water back to the boat. And so what, you know, just this amazing story of Peter's faith. And once again, hearing Jesus say, don't be afraid. It's okay. Then we see down the line a little bit from that, where Jesus asks, he's getting close now to that, you know, he's in that final week, Jesus is, of his life. And he asks, who do people say that I am? And they're giving different answers to what they've heard. And Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just nails it. And Jesus says, you are Peter. First time now he's called Peter. Up to this point, he's been called Simon. And he has to be wondering, when am I going to be called Peter? When is that going to happen? Well, here it is. It says, you are Peter. And then he tells him, but you didn't come up with that on your own. The Holy Spirit kind of gave you that answer. But at this point, Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, are really kind of in a headspace that is totally counter, they discover, to what Jesus is teaching and what Jesus is telling them. Because Jesus begins telling him at this point, you know, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be tortured to death, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. And they're like, no, that makes no sense whatsoever. And Peter, at this point, shortly after he had been called Peter for the first time and been complimented by Jesus with that, says to Jesus, after Jesus tells him that story, Jesus, come over here. We need to talk. That's not going to happen. Okay. If it's on my watch, that's not going to happen, because I'll make sure that it doesn't happen. And so Jesus, at that point, having just called him Peter in confidence, says, get behind me, Satan. So now Jesus calls him Satan, okay? And he says, you know, Jesus, you know, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I've given him permission to do that. And so Peter is in a very, very confusing place at this point. Now we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there it all happens. They see the guards and everything comes in. Jesus is taken off, and it says Peter, of course, pulls a sword at that point. I guarantee he wasn't going for his ear, right? But then Jesus picks up, heals the man, and then it says Peter began he followed at a distance, and that's where we get in trouble, right, when we follow at a distance. And then he comes to the courtyard. John has gone on in, and there we see what Jesus had predicted come true, that Peter had said, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's certainly not going to happen to me, where he denies that he even knows Jesus. And the final denial to a little girl, he begins cursing the old fisherman. Peter just is laid out. And at that moment, it says Jesus is being led out through the colonnade. And he said, he looked. So what we have is we have the lie, we have the alarm, we have the look, and then we have the lesson, okay? And so after the alarm, it says that Jesus looked right at him. And so we contemplated, what was in that look? What did that communicate? We decided that, no, what was communicated was Jesus looking at him and said, remember I promised I would pray for you? and told you that when you come back from this, you will feed my flock. And so at that point, Peter has to be at the lowest he's ever been in his life. And because of that look, though, and the lesson that came from that, he didn't do what Judas did in taking his own life. He hung in there. But at this point, he's very, very frustrated. He's got to be, because Jesus, he discovers, has indeed risen from the dead, but they've met on a couple different occasions and there hasn't been any closure. He desperately wants closure to this situation, but he hasn't had any time alone with Jesus or in a situation where this whole issue of his denial can be confronted. And now we have the deja vu all over again story, where they're coming down to the beach. They see someone who's eating breakfast on the beach. And he says to this person on the beach who they don't immediately recognize, says, why don't you throw your nets out and see if you catch any fish. And all of a sudden the fish jump in the net and there's more than they can. It's breaking the nets. And ding, you know, here we go. All of a sudden Simon begins to recall what's going on here. And it says that he drags the net in by himself, full of 153 fish, rather than leaving them to shore, because he doesn't want anything to shortcut what he hopes maybe will be an opportunity for closure with Jesus. And then we go through this amazing restorative conversation where Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And we looked at the two different types of love that are being used and the words that are being used. And Jesus is saying, "Do you agape love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I'm your friend." "Do you agape love me?" Again, "Jesus, you know that I'm your friend." He won't go there. He won't say it. And then finally, and the third time, Jesus says, are you my friend? And Simon, he says he's cut. He's hurt at that point. He says, "Jesus, you know that I'm your friend." And Jesus says, "Well, then follow me. Feed my sheep." Okay. And Peter is restored. So that brings us up to our passage this morning, Acts chapter 3. Turn there if you will. There's so many things that in terms of concluding, you know, what became of Peter, we could look in his letters. And I would encourage you actually to read Peter's letters at this point, just coming off this character study, because you'll see the change that occurred in Peter as God rebuilt him. So here are I just picked one story that I think contains the important things that changed in Peter's life. Now, of course, prior to this was Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter stood up and gave the first sermon, and it was magnificent. It was short, but it was really to the point, and it cut to the heart, and 3,000 people came to Christ. And so something really powerful was happening with him. Acts chapter 3, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So to set the scene here, we have a guy who, you know, and we've seen this guy, if we're there in the city, we've seen this guy almost every day of our lives. He was a fixture there. He sat at the base of gigantic doors that were 70 feet high, overlaid with brass. And he was a man who was helpless. He was carried there every day. Why? Well, it says that he's making money. That's interesting. Were the people that carried him there, did they have a piece of the action in terms of the money? I mean, we don't know. But he was carried there. He's begging for money. And he says he was helpless. He's hopeless. He's over 40 years old. So this has been going on for a very, very long time. So picture this man who's 40 years old, who cannot walk. He's lame. And he's been this way from birth. When he was born and as a toddler and crawling around, he thought everything's fine. Everything's going to be okay. But then one day he tries to walk and tries to get up. He can't. And that is the rest of his life for 40 years up to this point. And his day consists of somebody carrying him to the gate where he there begs for money. His life was marked by helplessness, hopelessness, and uselessness. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. All he needed was money. You know, he'd given up on everything else. He just needed money, right, to eat and to be able to take care of himself. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us," which is interesting. Was he begging but not willing to look at them? And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. How great is that? He is walking and jumping and doing everything that he can think to do on those legs that didn't work for 40 years. And the whole time praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, I love that. He's not quite sure what's happened here completely, right? And maybe there's some sort of kinetic energy that's coming from Peter and John. So he's hanging on to them for dear life. He said, and he came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. It's a huge porch area. It's got a cedar roof. It's a nice area. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, he decided it's time to talk to everybody. He says, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." Peter obviously is fearless in his proclamation of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see." What's established here is that the only thing that Peter has to offer the world, and the only thing that we have to offer the world in which we live and move, is the transforming power of Jesus Christ to all who believe. Let me say that again. What's established here is that the only thing Peter has to offer the world, and the only thing we have to offer the world, is the transforming power of Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's all we have to offer. Therefore, whenever the church sets up, and I like to visualize this. Imagine you've been to trade shows and conventions. Imagine there's a lot of different churches there, and you got your table, you got your booth. What's in the booth? What are you putting there? What are you marketing with? What are you selling? Okay. And you know, oftentimes I think everything you see is burying the lead. It's like, wait a minute, what is all of this? If there's anything in that booth other than a sign that says Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus restores, along with a few people there who can give testimony to the fact that Jesus has changed their life, then you're burying the lead. If we as Christians give aid and assistance to others, as we should, and as Jesus tells us to do, food, assistance, shelter, and so on, and neglect to share the gospel, we aren't any different than any other kind-hearted person who wants to lend a hand. We're no different to the person who generously carried this crippled man to the gate every day. But we're leaving out the most important part. It reminds me of the man, you've probably heard this story where a man is a tree falls. He's an older gentleman who just has some saws in the shop. He pulls out one of the big saws and he's trying to cut down the tree. And his son says, Dad, you need a chainsaw. So he goes down and he buys a chainsaw. And he comes back about 3 days later and said, "This thing is worthless. Okay. It's taken me much longer with this than the other. And the guy said, well, let me see it. And boom, he starts it up. And the guy said, what's that noise? And it's the equivalent of us, you know, trying to use a chainsaw to cut wood when we're telling people in a religious sense all of the things that Christianity has to offer without ever getting to the point of it all, which is Christ. Now, fellow Israelites, back to his message, he says, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. And I love this verse, and you should too. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's a very unique word that's only used here for that, those two words, wiped out. We know that God is the only one that has the ability to create something from nothing, correct? Ex nihilo. This is a word that is the exact opposite of that. Only God has the ability to take something and make it into nothing. And Peter, who was at the worst place he could possibly be, with the weight of his sin and his having denying Christ, clearly has gotten the message that he has been forgiven. And it's a forgiven and it's a forgotten, okay? It's not like, I mean, my wife, bless her heart, can lose her phone, but can tell me 16 years ago exactly what I said, you know, in a particular, yeah. It's an interesting memory, okay? Yeah. But I think we really struggle with that, you know, with the idea that, you know, yeah, with what we've done and with God. Listen, it's cleared. Separate as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us as we really are. He sees Christ. Unbelievable. It says, moving down, I'm going to move quickly through rather than read the rest of the chapter. It says that the priests and the captain and the temple guards and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The next day, the rulers and the elders, teachers of the law, met in Jerusalem. Annas was the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if you're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation, he says, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That is such a powerful message. And it's a message that we need to embrace and proclaim fearlessly, as Peter did. Just in the middle of January, there was a headline, I don't know if you caught it, in the Daily Mail, of a man wearing a Jesus Saves t-shirt in the Mall of America. And a lot of people were triggered. And they threw him out. They threw him out of the mall. Shows video of the guards coming, and I'm sorry, you can't wear that, and taking him out of the mall. You know, when I heard that, I thought, that sounds a little bit off to me, because, I mean, Jesus, you know, people, generally speaking, don't have a big problem with Jesus based on, you know, how he's framed as to who he is and so on. And so I looked it up and found out, yeah, on the back of the shirt, it said, Jesus is the only way. Now we're getting, you know, now that's how the fight started, okay? Yeah, and so, you know, that this is where we find ourselves. Every religion has a solution for personal sin. But only one, Christianity, has a person who says, I am the solution. Like the man who couldn't stand or walk, those without Christ are helpless. and they're hopeless. We're all like a bunch of cancer patients arguing about whether that one spot, you know, is cancerous or not, when all of us are riddled with it. But argue all you want, the cancer will kill us. Only the power of the cross, only the power of Christ can save. The movie The Sixth Sense, 1999 American psychological thriller starring Bruce Willis. And remember, there was a child who had the ability to see dead people, had the ability to talk to dead people. And so I close with this. Do you see dead people? Do you see in those that God puts you around, your place of work, at the grocery store, at the big box stores, wherever you go, on the golf course, do you see dead people? Do you talk to those dead people? If you do, are you willing to do what Peter so boldly does in getting right to the heart of the problem? Don't bury the lead. Let them know that there's only one thing that can really change your life. There's only one thing that can bring you from hopelessness to hope. There's only one thing that can take you from being carried to the gate every day as a crippled, even this late in your life, to being healed completely, sins forgiven and wiped out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you did with Peter's life. Thank you, Lord, that to become, he had to be undone, but Lord, you put him back together, and he was fearless. And clearly at that point, Lord, all the ego and all the pride was gone. And he knew that for the rest of his life, he was there as long as you allowed him to live to proclaim the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that's what he made his primary mission in all of his dealings with men. And I pray that you would make that our mission. In Jesus' name, amen.